So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we say this morning, we freely acknowledge, all of us, every one of us, that we are in every way dependent upon you. You hold us all together at all times. Glory to you for that. And Lord, you are to be feared for that. You are the one who is capable of holding us all together at all times. Thank you that you do tear, but then you do heal in our physical bodies and in our hearts. And that's how you grow us up. So we acknowledge you are the loving and righteous and all-wise God. Thank you that we can be here before you, humbly before you, as your people. And we want to learn what you have done in the past and how you're doing the same things right now. And show us, O Lord, how these verses from so many thousands of years ago apply right now, here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Just a quick reminder of the setting here that we are in. We're here with Moses and this nomadic nation of Israelites, up to a million plus people that have come out of Egypt. They are perched on the eastern side of the Jordan River, ready to go across the Jordan and reclaim all the land that God has given them between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. Also, think about this. All of the men, all of the fighting men of the first generation of Israel to come out of Egypt has died. All of them. They have died during their 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. Only the younger generation remains to go into the land. They wandered until all of that generation did die. All of the fighting men, it says, died as they're right here. And Moses is giving his final exhortation to the people before they cross over the Jordan, before they begin their military operation to conquer the peoples that are in the land there of that is to be Israel's. They've already, at this point, they've already fought and defeated two kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan. So they've gotten a taste of what it's going to be like, and now they are ready to go in. And I'm guessing that this, the whole book of Deuteronomy, took place within maybe a week or two, because it's mostly Moses preaching, proclaiming to the people these truths about what God's about, what he's doing. So here's a question. Why is God leading the Israelites into the promised land? What is his overarching purpose for Israel? Why is he bringing this group of people into the promised land? Well, if we flip back a couple chapters here in Deuteronomy to chapter 4 that we Johnny covered a few weeks ago, and we look at verses 5 through 8. Here's what God is saying through Moses. See, I have taught you, verse 5 of chapter 4, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Pretty amazing. God's desire is to use Israel to make his name known, to make his ways, his character, his nature known to all the nations of the earth. Not just to Israel. He's using Israel for a larger purpose, to make known his name on all the earth. So what's going on here in Deuteronomy is of importance for all the world, for all the nations of the world, and for all time to come. Because our nation is one of those nations that God is speaking to through Deuteronomy and through the through what God did with the Israelites in there. Even here in Lenexa, 36 centuries later, God's using what He did with the Israelite people to speak to us of His glory. So we want to take heed to what He has to say here. So back over in chapter 8, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 20 verses, not real long. So packed full. We're going to focus on a small part of it, but I'm going to read the whole thing because it all ties together. Excuse me. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And this is Moses again preaching to them. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Wow, this chapter is so rich. We're going to focus on this one aspect this morning. Summary there in your bulletin. Here's our focus. Just as He did with the Israelites, God allows you to experience serious need to turn you from everyday remedies to His words and promises. When you entrust yourself to Him and entrust His works, you begin to experience life on His higher level. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 there again, because that's going to be our focus. The first three verses of chapter 8. Let me just read those to you again. The whole commandment that I command you today, You shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. 40 years they had been wandering in the desert. So those of you here this morning that are 40 years or younger, that would have been the only life that you had known. The only life that you had known. 40 years of nomadic existence. And now you're ready to go into the promised land. So Moses says there in verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today. And then he says in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. He emphasizes the whole ways of God. And you know something? Part of the whole ways of God was to let the Israelites hunger. He didn't give them anything to start with as they started off across the desert. And they probably had some food they brought with them from Egypt, but that ran out pretty quick. And God says here in verse 3, and He humbled you and He let you hunger. The whole way of God was to let the Israelites hunger. It was not an oversight. It was not a mistake on God's part. No, the whole way of God was that they should hunger. Out in the wilderness, where they could not very easily get anything to eat. As part of His plan for them. And as you remember there in Exodus, what was the Israelites... What did they do when they began to hunger? They started murmuring. They started grumbling against Moses. They grumbled against God. They wanted those tasty foods that they had back in Egypt. They wanted fish. They wanted garlic. They wanted leeks. They wanted onions. They wanted melons. They wanted cucumbers. All they sound great. Sounds great. They had a great diet there, if that's what they had. Oh, they longed for that. They wanted meat. Not just fish. They wanted meat, like flesh, like non-fish meat. And when they cried out in hunger, God grumbled against God, grumbled against Moses. They cried out in hunger. God very mercifully and supernaturally supplied them with manna, which they'd never seen before. None of them had ever seen manna. Nobody had ever seen manna before. But they despised the manna. Here's what they said. Their attitude towards God's provision. This is pretty graphic from Numbers. Numbers 11, verse 6. Some of them said, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Just disdain for what God is providing for them. And then even stronger, Numbers 21, verse 5. The Israelites said, we loathe this worthless food. We loathe this worthless food. They had been hungry, starving, maybe. They were definitely hungry. God provided for them. They loathed this worthless provision of the mighty and eternal God. I'm thinking that because God gave it, that manna had everything they needed to live, to sustain them. That's what God gave, to sustain them. But they had a serious need, and they wanted to meet it with the solution they were familiar with. The tasty food that they had enjoyed in Egypt. But you know something? God had purposes in what He was doing. In letting them hunger and then in providing the manna for them for food, God had a bigger plan for them. A bigger plan. They didn't see it. A bigger plan. Verse 3, and He humbled you and He let you hunger and He fed you with manna. And by the way, they were still eating manna at this point here in Deuteronomy. The manna was still coming. And it would continue to come until the day after they crossed the Jordan River. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It says in verse 16, God brought them water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you. That He might humble you and test you. He took them out into the wilderness. He could have taken them to the promised land, straight along the coast of the Mediterranean from Egypt. It would have been just a couple weeks' journey to get them there. He didn't do that. He took them out into the wilderness for a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons was to test them, to let them hunger. He didn't give them food so that they would not hunger. They were hungering. Moms, dads, boys and girls, they were hungering. It's part of His bigger plan to test them. Here's the test. Would they trust Him? Would they trust God Almighty, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides? Would they trust God and His promise to do what was best for them? He says here in verse 16 that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. That was His intent, do you good in the end. If we flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, boy, just a clear picture of what God's intention is for them, His promise to them. He says this, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do all of His statutes and commandments, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." That was their promise. That was God's promise to them. Would they trust His promise to do you good in the end? By providing them with manna and leading them into the promised land, that was the test. That was the test. Would they trust Him, sight unseen? I mean, they'd already seen some amazing things. Crossing the Red Sea, manna came down from heaven. They didn't like it, but that's what God gave them. Another amazing thing, supernatural things they had seen. Were they going to trust Him to take them into the promised land where they have all these promises here later on here in chapter 8 for these great things? Would they believe that life comes more by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord than by bread alone? That was the test. Were they going to believe that if they didn't have bread, that God was providing for them, for their good, for what was best for them? Or were they going to look to bread? The things they knew could satisfy their hunger. Were they going to do that? Here's what God was telling them. He was telling them that life comes not from what goes into your mouth. Life comes from what comes out of My mouth. Life comes not from what goes into your mouth. Life comes from what comes out of my mouth. Would they believe it? No. They did not believe God. They wanted what they wanted. They did not want some unseen promise. They wanted what they wanted. They failed the test. God was testing them, it says here in verse 16. God was testing them. They failed the test. And the consequence was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the first generation out of Egypt dying there in the desert, never to enter God's promised land. Never to enter God's promised land. They failed the test. So what about us? How about us? Are we like Israel? You can answer that question for yourself. But here's another question for you. Has God let you hunger like He did the Israelites? Has God let you hunger, or has He allowed you to experience some other very significant need? Something that you might be tempted to think, how can this be God's will? How can this be what God has for me? This is serious. I have a dire need. It might be life and death. But have you experienced physical want? Have you experienced lack of food or lack of shelter or lack of transportation to get to where you need to go? Or lack of a job or lack of care for your family members, your little bitty children, or your aging parents, or someone in your family who is disabled? Have you lacked that? And have you wondered in your mind, what am I going to do? I know some of you have experienced some of those things. What am I going to do? Or have you experienced physical limitations that lead to dependence on others, that strike at the heart of your self-sufficiency? I've been experiencing that these past couple days. Cheryl and Amelia have been so patient with me. I have not been how aware of how self-sufficient I am until I could not walk. And I tend to have a list in my mind. Here's what needs to be done. Please do it. But we all experience physical limitations. So have you realized that physical limitation? And would you say in your heart, how could God bring this about? Or have you experienced broken, dysfunctional relationships with your husband or your wife or your children or with your parents or with your roommates or with your friends? And again, I'm aware of some broken and dysfunctional relationships in our midst. And I'm sure some of you have said at one time or another, how can this be God's will for me? This is life and death. Or have you experienced missed opportunities? Has life seemed to pass you by, never to come back? How can this be of God? So the question is, have you, in response to these hunger experiences, hunger, quote-unquote, experiences like that of the Israelites, has your response been like that they exhibited, complaining or lack of gratitude or taking matters into your own hands? or rejecting the provision that God has made for you. God did provide for them, but they loathed His provision. Has that been your response? Have you loathed God's provision for your need, like the Israelites did? Have you failed your wilderness tests? And you'll have more than one. We'll all have more than one. Have you failed your wilderness test or tests? Or have you pursued God in His promises and in His words? Well, let's look at Jesus. It's always so helpful to see New Testament applications of Old Testament principles. And there's multitudes of them. This one's wonderful. Jesus had an experience of His own in the wilderness. From Matthew chapter 4, and if you can just turn there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, we're just going to look at the first 4 verses here, but Matthew 4, verses 1-11, Luke 4, 1-11, and Mark 1, 12 and 13 all describe this wilderness experience that Jesus had. Let me read Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus directly quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3 here in this encounter. He directly quotes from Deuteronomy 6 in the next two temptations that you see later on here in Matthew 4. Jesus knew God's word. Jesus directly quotes from Deuteronomy in this encounter. God was, back in Deuteronomy, God was speaking those words to the Israelites through Moses back in 1500 BC or thereabouts. Here Jesus is quoting that very scripture to the devil. And this situation is very similar to the Israelites in the desert, with some exceptions. Here, the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Just after His baptism, after God the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit came onto Jesus. So the whole Trinity was right there. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to fast and to be tempted, it says. The Spirit led Him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's pretty dramatic. The Spirit did not just let Jesus hunger, as it characterizes the Israelites' hunger in the desert. It says God let them hunger. But no, here, the Spirit directed Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast for those 40 days and 40 nights. God, through His Spirit, led God the Son into the wilderness to go without food for 40 days and 40 nights. It's God's will. What was the nature of Satan's temptation here in saying what Satan did there in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Matthew? He was saying, I'll paraphrase this, he was saying this to Jesus. So Jesus had gone 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, it says, which is a classic understatement. And if you've ever fasted for any length of time, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to go without food for a day. It's significant. If you go for several days, it's even more significant. I've never, and I doubt if I ever will, go 40 days unless God directs me to do it. 40 days without food. That's about as far as you can go without permanent physical damage happening to your body. So Jesus was at the end of himself physically. And here's Satan's attempt. Here's what Satan says. I'm paraphrasing. Satan says, satisfy your need using your own means, rather than trusting God the Father to provide in His way. He's not providing. You are dying, Jesus. You are dying. You have power. You are the Son of God. Use your power to end your hunger. And let me remind you here, Jesus was being tempted as a man, just like we are. Jesus was the God-man, all God, all man, all at once. And how that can be, we don't know. But he was being tempted here as a man, just as if we were being tempted there. Imagine what you would do if you were on the edge of death because you had not eaten and you had the power to turn stones, and there's lots of stones in the Promised Land, and you had the power to turn stones into bread. Wouldn't it be tempting just to think, poof, there's a loaf of bread, eat it, boy, yes. God doesn't want me to die. Satan says, you are the Son of God. Use your power to end your hunger. Jesus, tempted as a man, just like we are, and just like every true believer, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's no different. The Spirit was leading him. Jesus realized what the temptation was. He realized it was a temptation. He quoted the scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3, because he's in the same situation that the Israelites were in. The Father led Jesus into the wilderness to test him, to instill discipline in him, that he would, as it says in Hebrews 5:8, that Jesus would, quote, learn obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. That he would learn obedience through what he suffered. Now, let me ask, did Jesus have imperfections to be refined or disciplined out of him? No. No. Did Jesus have to learn not to disobey like our children have to learn and that we have to continually learn too? Because our children have a sin nature, we have a sin nature. Did Jesus have to learn not to disobey? No, not in that sense. He didn't disobey. But he had to gain experience of obedience to the Father as a human being. That's what that verse means there in Hebrews 5:8. He had to gain experience of obedience to the Father as a human being. He was God the Son, God in the flesh, right there. But he was also holy man. And he was experiencing that temptation as we would experience that temptation. Here in the wilderness, Jesus, God the Son, being tested in the same way that Israel is tested in the wilderness. Same temptation, which the essence was this: do you believe it's more necessary to believe the word of God the Father for your good than to go after the food you need? Israel said, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. And Israel failed the test. Jesus said, yes. Yes, Father, I believe your word. Though he was on the edge of death, and he passed the tests in the wilderness. He came out of the wilderness, it says there in Luke, with power. With power. He passed the tests in the wilderness. He passed every other test because he was tempted over and over and over again through his life, through especially those 3 years of his ministry, culminating in the ultimate test at the cross. where Jesus said yes. He passed the test in the wilderness. I think probably you were like me. If I were to answer that question, have I passed the test in the wilderness? I'd have to say no. No. Now, there have been some tests I have, certainly. And God is disciplining me, just like He's disciplining all of us to make us ones who more and more say yes, 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 yes at every point and go on. But I have said no. I have said no to those wilderness tests. When the Israelites said no there in the desert, the consequence was 40 years of futile wandering in a desert full of scorpions and serpents and no water. God provided them water. God provided them manna. And then they died. They did not go into the promised land. They died because they failed the test. So, Jesus is our test taker. What does it mean for us that Jesus passed the tests in the wilderness and every other test that was before? What does it mean for us that He passed those tests in the wilderness? Here's what it means. For every person in Christ, for every person who is trusting as Jesus as Savior, His perfect obedience to God the Father, His passing every test is imputed to you and to me. He passed every test. I haven't passed every test because I am in Christ, because you are in Christ, because He passed every test. It is just like you passed every test. What He did in passing those tests is imputed to you. In Christ, you have passed every test in the wilderness. Amazingly. And in Christ, God is now daily refining you, daily disciplining you to live by what proceeds from His mouth, from God's Word. Some of you are likely right now facing a test, a wilderness test. And I am prayerful, I pray that you would say yes to God by faith, something you can't see, trusting God for the outcome, follow what He says in His Word. But if you fail, when you fail, His payment of the sin penalty on the cross covers you and cleanses you, and His merit in perfectly obeying the Father in every situation of temptation is ascribed to you. If you are in Christ, your sin penalty is paid. You have obeyed every test in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is our life, isn't it? That is our life. So a final question. In the midst of serious need, what of God's words are you trusting in? What of God's word are you trusting in? Here are two personal examples from God's word. Verses in God's word that through the past many years that I've been in Christ, God has spoken to me over and over and over again. Maybe these are two that you are familiar with as well. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. That's one. A second is this that I've shared over and over again, probably in preaching. 1 Peter 5. 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. I hope you have a promise or promises from God's Word that comes to you like that every time you are tempted. Truth from God's mouth that you are actively trusting in. But if you don't, then you would do well to start with the scripture that Jesus was leaning on there in Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let's all pray together. In humbling us, O Father in heaven, You do us such a kindness. You break our pride. You open our eyes to see ourselves as we really are. And You show Yourself as You really are. We can see You, Lord, as You really are, as You humble us. So we thank You that You do that. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything else, we thank You for this. That You are our substitute. That You have imputed Your perfect righteousness and obedience to us. That You have taken on the sin that we have committed against You, that we were born with in our very natures, where we continually loathe the good and great and best solutions that You give us to the difficulties and challenges that we have. We loathe those things, O Christ. But we thank You on the cross, You who never loathed what the Father gave in temptation. You bore the wrath of the Father as if You had. We thank You that You give forward the payment of Your penalty to us as we have trusted You. What a Savior, O Christ. Thank You. Thank You for these words from Deuteronomy. Impress them more deeply in our hearts, just as New Testament writers use them, just as Jesus quoted these very words. Lead us, O Lord, to do the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.